I just want to wear it every day now for like a week or so. It just, it feels good. So, little bit of fun, but also a little bit of celebration with my family. It is a ministry of the church, so it kind of counts. But I was talking to my wife about this morning, and I was like, I need something to open with this morning, because today's heavy. Last week was pretty heavy, and then this week was heavy. I was looking at different videos and different things, and I thought, you know what? It'd be easy enough to, a little something light. We've been working through the Gospel of Luke, and we've been reading through it as a church, and we've also been preaching through it in here on Sunday mornings. We've been reading through all four Gospels. If you're just now joining us, we've been doing a devotional every morning. They're out there at the Information Center. I don't have the slides prepared on the, I wasn't planning on talking about it, but we do have the devotions out at the Information Center, and if you go to our website, you get on the front page of the website, and you scroll down, there's a little video in the description, there's a link to a PDF. We've been reading through Matthew from the beginning of the year up to Easter, and then Mark from there forward, and then we started into Luke in the summer, and we're just about to finish up on the Gospel of Luke, and while we've been reading the Gospel of Luke, I've been preaching through it as well. So, if you're just joining us, it's really a good time, because we have two more chapters in Luke, and then we start John. So if you want to jump right in, and you don't want to jump in the middle of something, you can start in a couple of weeks and start reading in the book of John, and you can get the whole Gospel of John done before the end of the year, before Christmas. And so that would be great. We would love to have you join in that with us. But as we have been going through the Gospel of Luke, we come to chapter 23. And the reason I needed something light at the beginning is because today there's no room for light once we get going. There's no room for any humor, any kind of fun. It's a tough chapter, 23 is. Today is about Jesus' arrest, his trials, his crucifixion, and his burial. Today is Good Friday in September, which I always have a hard time calling Good Friday, Good Friday. It's good for us, it provides salvation for us, but when we are aware of the events that happen on that Good Friday, it's hard for me to call it good. Next Sunday, however, return, because next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, Easter in September. I'm not a big fan of separating the cross from the empty tomb. I believe they're a message that really need to be together as often as we bring them up. The world had to wait 3 days for the crucifixion and burial to the resurrection. And by the design of our devotions and the way that falls, we're going to wait 6. But I think it's a subject we need to dive into today. And even though it is a horrible night in history, I think it's very important that we take it in this morning and we revisit. Today is a rare day, a very rare day. If you are familiar with my sermons, if you've turned the bulletin over on the backside, there's no notes. Some of you might have made a Home Alone face when you walked in. Don't be scared. Years and years and years ago, I went through and I pieced together a harmony of all four Gospels on the arrest, trials, crucifixion, and burial, or actually burial wasn't included in the original harmony that I worked to put together. I've reprised that work, I've made some light adjustments, and have included the burial now in the harmony of the text. And so today, I want us to all go there. I just want you to listen. We're not going to have the scripture on the screen. We'll have the references on the screen, and it's going to be a challenge for Mr. Ryan to follow along because there are a lot of scriptures as we jump back and forth. My goal in putting together this harmony was to get every detail that's included in all four of the Gospels, and I know this is not just Luke today. But as you read chapter 23 next week in your devotions, you'll have the whole picture as you read Luke's, what he decides to pull out and emphasize in his gospel. So that's the purpose and how that fits in with our gospel according to Luke, the gospel according to Luke. I want you to feel the wind. I want you to feel the cold desert air of that eerie Jerusalem night. I want the dust and the dirt of the roads to be felt on your sandaled feet as you take yourself back 2,000 years. I want your inner ear to hear the crowds and the officials as we revisit their outbursts and accusations. I'll be reading from the NIV this morning. It is an easier version to read from because today my goal is not specific details, but to get the big picture. So do what you need to do. Ryan, if we can drop the side fills. I'm going to switch. So do what you need to do. Close your eyes. If you got a good night's sleep last night, if you didn't, don't close your eyes. Look at the floor, look at the ceiling, look at the wall behind me. You can follow the verses as they're up on the screen, the references. And if any of you guys would want a copy of this, it's easy enough for me to email it to you or print off a copy today before you leave. If looking at the reader helps, then I'm here. The important thing is that we are there together this morning as a church. John 18. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, "The one I kiss is the man, arrest him." He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" And he touched the man's ear and healed him. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled in the way it must happen? Fulfilled that say it must happen in this way. In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this is all taking place that the writings of the prophets may be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with them." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong, but if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. Where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again and with an oath, I don't know the man. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and demanded, prophesy, who hit you? And they said many other insulting things to him. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days we'll build another, not made by man. Yet even their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked, Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you? Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the place of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, the Jews did not enter the place. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? They began to accuse him, saying, we have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king. If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone. The Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea? Jesus asked. Or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. But they insisted. He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed him and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. At the time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd gathered, Pilate asked them, which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, you brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I've examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they struck him in the face. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, Here is the man. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, Crucify, crucify. But Pilate answered, You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. The Jews insisted, We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have the power to either free you or crucify you? Jesus answered, You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. The chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ? Pilate asked. They all answered, Crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, Crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was started, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. All the people answered, Let his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put on his own clothes and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, where they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. And they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests and the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into 4 shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. The garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He is calling Elijah." Later, knowing that all was now completed. And so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked it on a sponge. They soaked the sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, the rest said, Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus said, It is finished. When he had said this, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, Surely this man was the Son of God. Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the place that they have pierced. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden was a new tomb, his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. It was preparation day for the Sabbath. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. They went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. So this week, you're going to be reading only the Luke portions of that. But as you read, I hope that you'll be able to keep the full picture and everything that happened in that in mind. I'd like to read a couple scriptures. These will be up on the screen. And just more scripture to aid us in reflecting on what we have just heard, envisioned, revisited, maybe even visited for the first time in its entirety. In Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, very first sermon in the book of Acts, Peter shares with the Israelites and the Jews, many of them who were the ones yelling, "Crucify him," just 50 days earlier at the event we just read. And he tells them, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. We'll finish that passage next week, but for this week, they were cut to the heart. I believe this is the appropriate feeling for anyone coming into contact with the arrest, crucifixion, and burial of Jesus, especially when we realize that it was for us. That every one of us and our sin bears responsibility for what Jesus went to the cross for. This Jesus whom God raised from the dead, you crucified. And they were cut to the heart. Sometimes I think it's healthy for us to revisit that and to understand and really reflect and pause our world and the things going on in our world and realize what was paid for us. Sometimes it's healthy that we are cut to the heart. First Corinthians chapter 2, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is central to our faith. It's central to our salvation. It's central to the church. It's central to the gospel message that we have been commissioned to go and share with all the world. Paul, who is no stranger to many of us, had many solid arguments and apologetics as he shared with many different people. But as he speaks to the Corinthians here, he says, "I came proclaiming Jesus crucified." That was the core of his message. I think we can take a lot from that, church, as we reflect on it, as we are cut to the heart to know this is important, that we connect with it and that we take it into the world, that people know what Jesus did for them. Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's what happens up here. As Paul describes in Romans chapter 6, that we die with Jesus and we raise anew. 34 years ago this very day, and it's neat that my parents are here because they were there, out at Park Springs, Christian camp, unseasonably 50 degree weather in North Carolina. Was not expecting that. Steam was coming up off the pool where I'd lifeguarded earlier that year. And I was baptized on September 21st, 1991. Any of us who have been baptized into Christ, we have died with Christ. Just as Paul talks about himself, "I have been crucified with Christ." Everything we read today was for us, and that's what we join in when we die and we are buried with Jesus. Paul's point here is that when he rose new. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us when we are baptized into him. We receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit according to Acts 2:38. Oops, I said I was going to finish that next week. We'll hit it again next week as well. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. We just read of those last four words. Where are you at, church? How often is it that we go back to the life we lived before we were crucified with Christ? He went through all of that so that we wouldn't live that way anymore, so that we wouldn't have to pay the price for our sin. But more so than that, so that we would live with him inside of us, and live for him, not for ourselves. How are we doing, church? That's what he did for us. That's what he gave for us. That's what we read in scriptures, straight scriptures this morning. Paul's reflection here, I think, is extremely valuable and valid on a Sunday morning like this, when we are cut to the heart, to ask some of those tough questions. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Mid-August, right about a month ago, I presented a challenge to you all, and it's posted online. It is the sermon. It's the week before the 24th, so what's 24 minus 7 there? 15th? Is that right? 15th of August? Anybody got, what is it? 17th of August, okay. And in that sermon, I presented a very clear challenge that as you read your devotion that week, that God would bring to your mind, that what God would bring to your heart, ways that we can take already existing ministries that are here at our church and help them to be more centered on taking the gospel to others. Not inventing new ministries, specifically not having gimmicky ideas or gimmicky things, but things that are just grassroots, easy, simple, foundational. I got two responses. I'm not coming down on you, but I'm bringing up to you as a reminder, because I believe that's very important, that God speaks to our church people. I've got a handful of ideas of things I've had ideas for 20 years. It's not going to connect if it's just one person saying, here's an idea that I believe is from God. It's going to have to be from God speaking to our church. So I present that challenge to you again. This is the gospel, the first part of it, that he was crucified for us, that he gave his life for us. And the world needs it. We've got some great ministries. We've got a church full of great people. Your hearts, your attitudes are wonderful. This is a place where people can connect with God. They can connect with Jesus Christ. I am wholeheartedly in belief of that, of where we are and where we've been in our stage as a church. Let's figure out how we can listen to God and what he's calling us to do to move forward. I had a third response due to a group discussion just recently, a really good one. But pray about that. If this message this morning, straight from Scripture, has cut you to the heart, as those who heard it in Acts chapter 2 did, what are we going to do about it? Because the world needs to know of the sacrifice that Jesus gave for them. A verse I've quoted a bazillion times from this stage, And I really can't quote it enough. There's a reason why it is the most famous verse from the Bible. And on a Sunday like today, I cannot let it go without quoting John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Pray with me. Father, we are so very thankful in a heartbroken thanks, in a gratitude that is tough to stomach. But nonetheless, it was a Good Friday for us. So we are thankful. May we live lives that represent that thankfulness. May we live lives that are grateful. That all of us who have been baptized into your Son, that we would revisit that this morning. If it's 34 years ago, if it's 2 years ago, if it's 50 years ago. That day we were crucified with your Son. We died with him, and we rose a new creation in him. Father, I ask you that you would convict us, that you would challenge us, that you would lead us to be more of the people that you have called us to be. Father, as the message of the cross cuts us to our heart, that you would move us not just emotionally, but our minds and our bodies would engage to take this message forward, to reach a world that needs it, with the simplicity of what Paul said, that he preaches Christ crucified. Father, how can we share the gospel of your Son without this part? It's impossible. Father, I thank you so much for all the things that you've done here with us, among us, the growth in the hearts, the minds, and the spirits of those here at Miami Town. Father, we pray that you would lead us and guide us, open our hearts and eyes and minds to things that you would have us do that can help to improve our ability to be harvesters for your kingdom. You're the one that's going to draw them near. You've told us that in Scripture. But you have said, pray for the harvesters, for the fields are ripe. Help us to be those harvesters. Lead us to places where we can be most effective for your kingdom here in Miami Town. Thank you for your Son's sacrifice. It's in his name we pray. Amen.